Lord, have mercy, for we are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love and to follow ourselves and to seek our own will in our own way, as our ancestors, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, have done, following the desires, the passions, the pleasures of the heart, and in doing so, we leave God. We despise the truth and walk and live according to the wisdom of our own hearts, which at the end of it all is no wisdom at all. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of holding your word, knowing that you gave it to us, that we may have purpose, that we may fulfill that purpose, that we may live in relationship with the Creator, our God, the one who desires for us blessing, the one that desires for us the intimacy of relationship and love with you, the one who desires from us to declare your glory and to, Lord, allow our lives to live as a testimony to your greatness and to your faithfulness and to your glory. Lord, instruct us, we pray, through your word. Challenge us. May your word, Lord, bring to mind those areas that, Lord, need to be addressed in our own lives. And Lord, it is always the hope that we would leave this place changed because we have encountered you, because we have considered your word, because your spirit has worked within us to bring in conviction, encouragement, strength. Lord, the resources that we need to faithfully follow and to faithfully live as you have called us. So we ask your blessing upon this time. Again, open our eyes to your truth and lead us forward in it, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 13 as we continue to work our way through the book. As I've entitled this series, No Place to Hide, because truly, with God as judge, there is no place outside of his sight, outside of his knowledge, his understanding, his power, his reach, his authority. And one day we will all find ourselves before him. We have an appointment before him, and on that day, in that place, there will be no place to hide. Everything will be laid bare before him, the thoughts and intentions of our heart, what we lived for, what we longed for, what we invested in, and we will stand to account. And as we have looked at the book of Jeremiah, it gives us a very tangible earthly picture of what accountability before God looks like, what it looks like to have before you truth and have before you the opportunity to live it out. And certainly, as is incumbent upon the natural human heart, what it looks like for those who despise truth and live according to their own desires. And God has become weary, and he is tired of the disrespect, the disregard, the disobedience of his people. And through the mouth of Jeremiah, he has called him to deliver the difficult message that judgment is near. How near is it? It's at the door. How close is it? You can see them coming. You can hear the marching of the army that will come and destroy, not only destroy your house, but destroy Jerusalem, will destroy the temple, will in effect take away that place that God has carved out for himself, and will lay it in ruins. And from that, God's judgment will come upon these people, and certainly they are positioned for and to experience the fullness of God's wrath and his judgment. Not without warning, not without pleading for for their turning to receive his grace, and we're going to see that even again here this morning. But certainly the Lord, over the course of these first 13 chapters, has become tired and weary, and his judgment is clearly expressed. As we look to Jeremiah chapter 13, we come to understand that God is going to give Jeremiah a great visual picture of what is Israel's initial created position and a place where they were created and they were established to give evidence of God's glory and His grace. In fact, without the presence of God in their midst, they could not in any way reflect what they were created and called to do, because they, by necessity, needed to be established in relationship with God. God did everything that was necessary to outfit them with the opportunity that He created them for. But they forsook that, and they went their own way. And so we get in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and He says, "Go and buy a linen loincloth," as the ESV states, "and put it around your waist, and do not dip it in water." So I bought a loincloth, according to the word of the Lord, and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, "Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a cleft of the rock." So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, "Arise and go to the Euphrates and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there." Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Pause there for a moment, and as we consider what the Lord called Jeremiah to, the thing that should jump off the page first and foremost is the Lord spoke and Jeremiah listened. And the Lord spoke again and Jeremiah listened. And Jeremiah considered the word of the Lord and followed it, even though it entailed great hardship and difficulty and certainly a very long journey. It would have been easy for Jeremiah to say, "Oh, I'm here in Jerusalem, and you know what? There's something called the Jordan River, Lord, and you know what? It will do." And he'll take his loincloth, or if you will, allow me to characterize it this morning in a way, a belt. "I'll take the belt off and I'll hide it there, and we can get it done. Do what you got to do, Lord." Right? But no, he heard the word of the Lord. He understood what the Lord called him to. "Go out and buy this belt and wrap it around you." Now, as I was studying for this the sermon here this morning, the belt I had in mind came from the 1980s with Hulk Hogan, right? The WWE, I think it was back then, champion, right? That the belt above his head prancing around the ring, right? It's something that is very flashy and notable and would become part of your persona, if you will. And so here is Jeremiah walking around the streets of Jerusalem, and what do you think people are going to recognize? "Well, that man is pretty chic. He's got a new belt. Wow, look at him. He's sharp and dapper. He's next on the cover of GQ magazine." Right? He's got this new this personality about him. And it's on display, and then, you know, people will take note. And then he goes on a journey, and he comes back. And after his journey is completed, it's like, "Dude, where's your belt? We liked it." And God allows that to unpack and to be unpacked, and in that there is a story not of Jeremiah as much as Israel. That which was created for blessing and for notoriety and for usefulness has now become ruined. A point of destruction. And certainly, it is used as that, a picture of Israel, created to be wrapped around the Lord. And truly, without the Lord, there's no form and no function. And as it was separated, it became useless. And so we see in verse 8, "The word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem. And here we have the crosshairs pointed directly on and over these disobedient, wicked people. And who were they? Those that were entrusted with the Word of God, given the covenant of God, the recipients, the most blessed of all the world, who God took great strides to go to disclose Himself to. And now they are in the crosshairs. They are under threat of judgment and the certainty of it. But it is the pride that says we don't need God. It is that pride that finds itself at the source of every sin that they committed. It is pride that finds itself at the source of every sin that I commit. And you. Don't think that we can some way be excused from what is going on here, that God contends against pride and He judges it. Whether it is nationally exposed and displayed, or whether it is personally harbored and practiced, He knows, right? There is no place to hide. With a command, with the command of God's Word Himself, He says, I will spoil the pride. Isn't that what God did in the garden? Adam and Eve said, God, we don't care what you say. We're going to do what we want. He spoiled that good path that they had thought with thorns and thistles and pain and death. You want to live without me? Try it. In fact, we know from Scripture that so often He puts a breeze to your back and spring in your step and says, go a little faster. Because the road is going to end. You're going to find it. And it's not the place that you have envisioned, imagined, or even desire, because it is a place of destruction. And the Lord says, I will spoil pride. Even if it has my name on it. The temple became something that did not stand as a place of worship any longer. We're going to read about the priests. We're going to read about those, and we have about those who were supposed to stand and deliver the Word of God, how they neglected, and the flock was now to be scattered, was no more, because truth was gone. Who are these people? They are evil people, verse 10 says. And what makes them evil is the same thing that makes them prideful. This evil people who refuse to hear my word. They refuse to hear my word. If you refuse to hear the word of God, what hope do you have? And it's pretty evident. None. When it comes to standing before the holy God, because you are, as verse 10 says, evil people. The distinguishing fact, the distinguishing characteristic of those who are and certainly counted as the people of God is they hear the word of the Lord and it changes them. Jesus made it so clear. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will heed my word. You will give attention to it. And the flip side of that is, you do not love me as you follow your own wisdom, will, heart, passion, desires. As you follow your natural human heart, you demonstrate hatred for God. You refuse to hear the word of the Lord. These evil people are characterized by stubbornly following their own hearts and having gone after other gods to serve them, to worship them. Right? It'll be like the loincloth, Jeremiah, which is good for nothing. It is incapable of fulfilling its purpose. It's incapable of demonstrating what it was created to proclaim or to function as. And all through it, you can trace it back to one thing: neglect, turning away from God and His truth. God knows, He sees, and more than that, He really, really cares. There are no small infractions of sin. When you're talking a holy God, there are continual assaults on that holiness, big and small, but at the end of the day, they are all coming in the same form and fashion against Him, against His Word, against His truth. And so we see in Scripture, as Proverbs 16:18 clearly puts forth, that pride goes before the fall, before destruction. Pride goes in that way with certainty. It is a one-way street, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? This is characteristic of the one who refuses to hear the word of the Lord and said, I will go and do it my own. Like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. That doesn't go well. Verse 11. For the loincloth, for the belt, clings to the waist of a man. So I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. God created them with unbelievable potential, with the greatest potential of all of declaring the greatness of God. All they needed to do was heed the word of the Lord and surrender, and they would have the best of the blessings that God had promised. Remember, we've talked about the tension between the old covenant and the new covenant. Old covenant was earthly received, right? It was full barns. It was fruitful lands. It was nice blessings of great kind, right? Earthly received. And they turned their back and they surrendered that because they thought there was something better. And that's why you leave the word of the Lord, because you think there's something better. Right? And in the new covenant sense, it's almost much more difficult because what? You're not promised the things of the world. You're promised hardship and hatred and persecution and difficulty. But in that, you continue to labor. Why? Because the Lord has spoken. And because He has shown through the ministry of Christ and through the work on the cross and the empty tomb and the ascension on high and the coming of His Spirit, that there is something far greater to live for than the things of this world and the desires of the natural heart. As He made Israel for His glory, so He has redeemed His people to walk and live in faithfulness and to exemplify that love and that obedience for His glory. It's hard to imagine. But from a dead body under a pile of stones, being Stephen, God is glorified. And we as Christians need to reconcile that with the goodness of God. Because He has created us, He has redeemed us for something greater than this world. And if your heart is bound up, and if it is so consumed with this world, you will never fulfill or receive the blessing that God has created you for. And what does He say? He says, I've created you in a dependent way, right? You need to cling to me. Are you holding on to Him? Do you need Him for tomorrow? Do you need Him for this afternoon? See, the problem is that blessing comes and then we can not cling so tightly to Him. I mean, you want to see a person who hits their knees in prayer? You see a person that has something in front of them that is bigger than them. Right? It has that natural way to bring us to God, to cling to Him. God, I need You. And then when those times seem to fade away, we don't cling as tightly. And in that, the purpose for our recreation, for our relationship with God, begins to diminish. And what is lost in that? God loses praise. God loses glory. God is the one to whom our lives need to be focused, and certainly that we live for the praise of His glory, as we sang here this morning. But you see, God contends against pride because it robs Him of what is His. And in arrogance, God's people become repulsive to God. Here, Israel and Judah, Jerusalem, repulsive to God. And yet, all along in these days, what are the people saying? There's peace, there's security, there's prosperity. Shut up, Jeremiah. Right? Pride, arrogance. Don't think just because you know the word of the Lord that that saves you from being a wicked person. Right, I was in chapter 12, I believe. It was last week. We looked at Jeremiah complaining about people who the word is in their mouth but far from their heart. They know some things, but they live nothing. And they're prideful, arrogant people. They are self-sufficient. They are self-assured. They are self-determined. They're good Americans. The best Americans. They're progressive. They're bold. They're empowered. We don't need God. We've thrown Him off. Silly myth. Poor people who would trust in a God. Look at us. We have it all. But God desires us to cling. He made us, His people, to cling to Him. In fact, if you look at this, to cling is causative. He causes us to cling to Him. Think of the circumstances of your life. They are not random. If you are God's child, if you are one of His people, the circumstances are ordered that you cling to Him so you don't separate yourself. He orchestrates our lives so that we abide with Him. That close, because apart from Him, you can do nothing. Nothing. Do we really believe that? Many times I forget. I think in my own strength, in my own life, in my own education, or in my own construction of things, I can do this. And certainly God calls us to be responsible people, to utilize what He has provided us with. We are good stewards. But don't forget Him. Don't separate yourself. Quit. Don't stop clinging to Him. Because clinging to Him brings Him praise. Because it's not you, it's Him. Because it's not your strength, it's His. It's your resource, it's not your resources, it's His. It's not your wisdom, it's His. And so we live for the glory of his grace. God contends against pride because it robs him of what is his. Look with me to verse 12. You shall speak this word to them. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of the land, the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion that I should not destroy them. Here in this situation, we see that God allows blessings and expectations to become an instrument of destruction. Right? You've got blessing and you receive that from the Lord, and certainly throughout the Old Testament, wine is a picture of God's blessing. It is a gift given by God for the merriment of his people, if you will, as a celebration of his covenantal faithfulness and harvest. As a way to celebrate what God has provided. And Jeremiah comes and he says, every jar is going to have wine in it. And they're like, oh, well, you're real smart, Jeremiah. Of course it is. They're wine jars. And what goes in wine jars? Wine. But then the judgment. There'll be wine in there. But that wine is going to overcome you. It will consume you. And not only you, but all the inhabitants of this land. It's going to reach from the highest throne of David's son to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There will be none who will not be impacted or affected. And from blessing comes destruction. Because in blessing, how do you get to drunkenness? With overindulgence. To be overly consumed with yourself. To spend what the Lord has given upon yourself and to consume it in excess. And in the process, you are no longer in your right mind, but you have been given over in the fullness to desire and really control. Control by that which will consume you. Thus says the Lord. Right? In the drunkenness, in the indulgence, in the lack of discipline, in the life lived without restraint, there will be wholesale destruction. You think of the children of Israel as they're leaving Egypt, and well, by this time they're well into the promised land, into the wilderness. Remember them crying out in Numbers chapter 11 to the Lord, we're tired of eating this manna stuff, give us some meat. And the Lord shows his mercy and gives them meat and more meat and more meat. And if you will, if you could be intoxicated on meat, they were intoxicated on quail. They had it. They had it coming out of everywhere. And what? The passion, the anger of the Lord burned against them. You can read this in Numbers 11. And the Lord struck many of them dead. Right? These are the people that he went to great lengths to bring them out of captivity in Egypt. And there was no regard for his word. There was nothing but complaints and a selfish desire. It says in Numbers 11, 34. That as the Lord ravaged them through a plague, they buried many of them there. And they named that place, which is in English translated, graves of the craving. Graves of the craving. And like these who are consumed with drunkenness, the land will be filled with those that testify that cravings and fleshly indulgence lead to death. And what God allows, that which stands as a blessing, to proceed to become an instrument of destruction. And you know what? That's what partly goes into making the path of sin so attractive. Because it seems to give you what you want initially. And you take another step, and you take another step, and you disregard the word of the Lord, and you follow your desire, and soon you find yourself so far down the road that all you can do is continue to indulge. Because it's, you know what? One step further is going to satisfy me. One more drink is going to satisfy me. One more dollar will satisfy me. One more relationship will satisfy me. And you're never satisfied. And then the road ends as only it can, in destruction. And the Lord is paving this path, not out of desire, but out of necessity. Because he's true to his word. That's why it's so important to heed the word of the Lord, because it will not fail. And when the Lord says at the end of Deuteronomy that if you do not obey me and you do not heed the words of this covenant, I will destroy you. We come to this at the end of verse 14. He says, I will not pity or spare or have compassion that I should not destroy them. Who says this? The Lord. The Lord says their time has come. Their opportunities have won them this prize. Let them have it. It works into the holiness of God. And you remember as we ended last week, and unfortunately I didn't have long to comment on it, but Jeremiah 12:17. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. This is a universal truth. If any nation or any person, including those in Jerusalem and Judah, will not listen, I will pluck them up and destroy them. Thus saith the Lord. We live in tumultuous times. The rattling of sabers, the positioning of countries. Who's going to win? Is it Russia? Is it China? Is it Iran? Is it Israel? Is it the U.S.? Is it Hamas? Who's going to win? I have the answer. You ready? God wins. God wins. The U.S. will be plucked up, as with China and Russia and Israel and Hamas and Iran. They all will be. Because we live in a world that has turned its back on the Word of God, and it is going its own way. It is about power, it's about position, it's about authority, it's about prominence. You want to get there? You want power, position, prominence, authority? Listen to the word of the Lord. The one who says all authority on heaven and earth is mine. And he tells you to go in that. And as you are going to what? Make his disciples. And what are you doing? You're declaring his commandments, his word. But we take these things the world esteems, and we play according to the world's ways. It's so easy to be intoxicated by what the world offers. But know this, the world is on its way to destruction. Without the pity or the compassion of the Lord God Almighty. He's true to His word. Revelation chapter 19. As the earth age comes to its end, verses 12 and 13 talks about the rider on the white horse, Christ coming back victorious. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has the name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name by which He is called, the Word of God. The Word of God presently comes at the end to deliver that judgment. You think you're going to avoid the Word of God? No. Not a single soul will sidestep that hymn, the application of that truth. There is no escaping. There is no place to hide. Verse 15. So what? So hear and give ear and do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. That would make a great tattoo. I know some of you in here don't believe it. Man, put that across your back. Yeah, right? Everybody who sees you will come to understand. Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. It's a message for humanity. It's a message for the people of God. It's a message for those in this church. It's a message for me. Because if you don't hear, you're evil and wicked and foolish and destined for destruction. The only way not to be proud is to hear and to give ear to what has been spoken of the Lord. These things work together. And we hear, we give ear. Verse 16, we give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness. Before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for the light, He turns into gloom and makes it deep darkness. It's a plea. Right? Again, a merciful plea. Listen to all of you. Hear the word of the Lord. For these, it's not too late. There is opportunity that you come to the Lord and live your life to glorify Him, not yourself in pride. Here you got this picture of somebody making their way on a mountainous passage. And they're trying to get across and get through before darkness comes in because there's no streetlights. There's no light on your cell phone to point the way. Right? Before your feet stumble. Before it turns completely dark. There's opportunity. But what brings God glory? His truth. His truth. I was talking with the elders this morning and I put this forward. When I saw that in verse 16, when I read it through for the first time a couple weeks ago, give glory to the Lord your God. The first place my mind went to when I read that was Achan in the book of Joshua. Remember, they just lost the battle of Ai or Ai. They just lost it, and everyone is grieving because of what happened. And Joshua, he goes before the Lord and he's broken, and the Lord says, there's sin in the camp. Somebody has disregarded my word. Everything that was plundered from Jericho was to go to the Lord. It was His, the first fruits. God tells Joshua, bring all the people out. Line them up. We're going to narrow them down. It comes to the tribe of Judah. People we're talking about here. And in the tribe of Judah, it comes down, and here's Achan. And Achan is standing face to face with Joshua. And what does Joshua tell him? Give glory to God. Speak the truth. Testify to the truth. Because the truth gives glory to God. And he confesses to hiding clothes and the things of the world under his tent. Where was his heart? Where was his desire? Where was his devotion? It was here and now. And guess what? God won't know. He won't know. He doesn't care. He can't see me. That's exactly what's going on in Jerusalem, and that's exactly what goes on in America. The Lord is glorified as his truth is disclosed, as it is displayed. And Jeremiah says, there's opportunity for you to give glory to God. Heed his word. Listen to him. And may that word diminish the pride in your heart. Oh, that we would come to understand the vital necessity of the word of the Lord and take it to heart and memorize it, that it may keep us from sin, that it may show us the way of truth, that it may be, as the psalmist says, and this person needs in Jeremiah 13, 16, a light unto his path. Verse 17, the bad news. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. Jeremiah here. They're going to go on living as they were, as they are. But my heart is broken for you because I can see beyond the mountain peak. I can see around the corner. I know what's coming at the end of your road. He says, my eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. And so we have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, declaring truth to hard, unrepentant hearts. All the while thinking themselves safe, but under judgment. Jeremiah cries, he weeps because the world around him is going to hell. Say to the king and to the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev are shut up and none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have thought to be friends to you. I'm sorry, taught to be friends to you. Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. God's people weep because they know what's coming. It's brutal. It's harsh. It's inescapable. And really, at the end of it all, you have to ask the question, what did you think was going to happen? You turned your back on the way of the Lord. You turned your back on His truth. What did you expect? Other than that, you would be completely destitute and ravished. You'd be exposed because of your pride was insufficient to sustain you. Expect it. or escape it. Destruction is promised, and it is coming. And all of this goes back to verse 17. Why? Because you did not listen. You did not listen. Verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then also can you do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. Let me tell you this. God cares about what you think. God cares about what you act upon. God knows ultimately the essence of what drives us and moves us forward. And left to yourself, left to myself, there is no hope. We are sinful by nature. We are completely depraved because of our actions against a holy God. And so the question comes, can you act different from your nature? And naturally speaking, the answer is no. But God in His grace, and this is where the gospel comes in, can we act different from our nature? And the answer is by the grace of God. He gives us that nature from above. He gives us the Spirit within us. It is in the new covenant. It is the work of God worked out by Christ on the cross for His people. He took the destruction. He took death. He paid the price for disobedience, for sin, and for death. He became sin. Even though He did no sin, He took it. And in that, He has promised to restore and beyond restoration, to see His people through. How do we know? Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How do we know? Because God in His grace and His mercy preserved His Word for us so that we can see and understand His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness that He has displayed so that individuals will come to Him to give Him praise, to give Him glory. To hold on to Him, understanding there is no other hope, there is no other help, there is no other way. There's great hope and blessing. It doesn't have to be as verse 26 says, I myself will lift up your skirts over your face and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries, your neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? You want the answer to that question? When Jesus came, He brought that hope. Remember Jesus in Matthew 23? He's going into Jerusalem. And He's crying out for the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed for you. Why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you hear my words? Why didn't you see my love? 600 years after Jeremiah says this, Jesus comes and weeps over Jerusalem. Why? Because they have rejected the word of the Lord. They have gone their own way. But Christ has come, and he has brought salvation for his people. He has secured for them the righteousness required. He has opened eyes. He has humbled hearts. He has given people ears to hear. And if you have ears to hear this morning and you have not come to Christ, may you understand that there is one way. There is one truth. And there is one life. And it is in Jesus Christ. There is no money. There is no position. There is no relationship. There is nothing in this world that can provide what God requires. But Christ has worked it out, and he offers it to his people. So listen to the word of the Lord. And as you in here find yourself in Christ, you must listen to the word of the Lord. Because it is through the faithful obedience in living it out that he is praised and he is glorified. And your faith and trust and reliance in him and him alone is confirmed. May our faith be on display. May our lights shine before men, that they may see what? Our good works. That they may see Christ in us and give glory unto God. The alternative to live in the pride of our own desires, to live in the pride of our own strength, and to find ourselves destroyed. Don't believe this world has something to offer. In Christ and Christ alone is the hope of all humanity. May we hear and may we live that out. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the hope you have provided. We thank you that we do not have to live under the shadow of destruction and death. We thank you that Christ has consumed the cup of judgment for those who are his. Father, I pray that each one in here knows you, is concerned, Lord, about that day that they stand before you, concerned enough to cry out for mercy. Because we know you desire everyone to come and none to perish. So, Father, I pray you'd do your work in opening ears and humbling hearts. And, Lord, for your people in here, who are well equipped with your word, who understand your love, your mercy. Lord, give us courage to say no to the flesh. Give us, Lord, a singularity of hearing of your word, that our feet may walk in wisdom. That our lives may reflect your glory and lead to your praise. Help us, Father, for we are weak. Help us, Father.